Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. Some kids are already back in school, others are going to return next week. I'm thinking if you got kids in school, well, why don't you just take them out? Who needs school? Yeah, you've got a job? Nah, forget about that. Who needs a job?
Too hot.
Take the kids, forget the job, drive to California or something, have a good time. The other voice you hear is that of President Herb Miller. He is president of the Southern Illinois District, one of the 35 districts in the church denomination known as the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and so about 100 congregations over there in Southern Illinois. And I know ordinarily you're a pretty busy guy. I guess probably won't be president of the Southern Illinois District anymore. Did you know that?
No, that's news to me today.
Christ is coming soon. It's in the newspaper.
Well,
I say today you won't have to go to work.
That's right.
It's over.
I pray he does come soon.
You do.
By the way, good morning, Chuck.
How are you doing?
Good morning.
I'm in a troublemaking mood here today because I have this USA Today from yesterday, I think. Thursday, yeah. Christ is coming very soon. I want to talk about that a little bit here on our Ask the Pastor program.
Sure.
And I guess you're in agreement with this.
Christ could be coming soon.
Could be coming soon.
And it could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be next year, next millennium.
Over here that says Christ could be coming very soon. Then we can have a debate, I suppose. Here are the telephone numbers for our live Bible study program, because the program is essentially yours, whatever you want to talk about. As it pertains to religion, faith, or the church, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to phone in now with questions and comments for President Herb Miller. Let's begin in prayer. President Miller, if you'd lead us, sir.
Okay, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, our Father, there are many things going on in our world right now, all of which you already know, and you already know the outcome of them. But there are many things happening in the world that can be frightening for us if we just simply concentrate on what's happening and on what might happen to us as a result. But Lord, in your word, you show us that you are always in control of all things, that evil can only go so far, and then it's always limited by you and by your sovereign power. We give you thanks that in Jesus you have given us life and life eternal, that in Jesus you have given us the forgiveness of sins and the assurance of heaven forever. Be with us as we discuss these matters today. Point us always, Lord, by your Spirit to the cross of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, this is in the USA Today, and it's like, it's one of those things that sort of looks like a news story.
Mm-hmm.
And if you look at the top of it here, you can see the words advertisement. It has dotted lines around it, which means you're supposed to cut it out and keep it and put it in your purse or your wallet.
Or so give it to a friend or something.
I'll give it to you when we're done here. It says 8 compelling reasons, not just reasons, but compelling reasons why, and then in bold type, Christ is coming very soon. How to be prepared for history's greatest event. The evidence for the soon return of Jesus Christ is overwhelming. It could be any moment. One scholar lists 167 converging clues just in the last few years. Here are 8. Israel's rebirth, plummeting morality, famines, violence, and wars, increase in earthquakes, explosion of travel and education. I still got a biblical reference for that. Oh, yeah, Daniel. Explosion of cults and the occult, the New World Order, increase in both apostasy and faith. Can I trust this advertisement, President Miller?
Well, that's an interesting question, because I did have a chance to look at that very briefly, and a number of the items there are signs of the end. They're signs that have been there for a long time, and they're signs that the Lord in Matthew 24 talks about as sure signs that this world is not going to last forever, but that God will bring it to an end when Christ returns, and that God will bring in a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness prevails, a new heaven and a new earth by the resurrection of Jesus and by his return. Now, I could go through and talk about some of the individual items that are listed there. New World Order, that sounds like somewhat of a political statement or a political kind of judgment. The explosion of travel and knowledge is based on half of a verse in Daniel that was quoted out of the Living Bible, which is kind of a paraphrase, and I mean, it could refer to that or not. I'm not going to quibble with details of that advertisement, but it does remind us that, yes, Christ could be coming today or tomorrow or next year, next century, next millennium. You know, we don't know. The point is we need to be ready at all times, and the way to be ready is through faith in Jesus Christ. And the advertisement does reference that and in fact seeks to lead people to faith. It's written from an evangelical decision theology bent, but on the one hand, you know,
what
I can't...
What does that mean, evangelical decision theology bent?
Well... looking at faith as your decision that you have to make, the way the article was written, it assumes that a person who is outside of the faith can have within himself some power to make a decision for Christ if he's presented with the right information in the right sort of way.
That's not correct.
And that's incomplete, I would say, because the article quotes Ephesians the second chapter, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. And the usual understanding of decision theology is thinking that, you know, salvation is the gift and faith is the thing that we provide in order to receive the gift. Whereas the gift of God there includes the faith to receive the gift, that the gospel itself has the power to take someone and turn them and make the unwilling into someone willing, someone who willingly believes and receives. But it's God's doing from beginning to end.
So if, quote-unquote, decision theology is, we'll use your word, incomplete, what theology is complete? What am I looking for? What's the title of the correct theology?
Now, the title of the correct theology would be Lutheran theology, obviously, from my perspective. But when I use the term Lutheran theology, I'm talking about biblical theology, namely looking at what the Bible says about faith, for instance. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God, from hearing the message of Christ, and the Holy Spirit works through that hearing in order to bring a person to faith. So that it is not that I have the power to make this decision on my own and that I've got to somehow work up that decision, but it is a response of faith worked by the Holy Spirit who works through the Word of God itself.
So let's just say that President Miller has made his way over to the Southern Illinois District Headquarters, where you have some fine people working over there. You get a cup of coffee. You've got a busy day ahead, but you're taking a look at the USA Today. And you open it up here to page 5B, and here it is. Here's the advertisement. and you take a look at it. Are you encouraged that this is in the USA Today? Are you saying, well, it's good to see that something, you know, about Jesus has made its way into a national publication? Are you discouraged because you're seeing things in there that are, that theologically you don't agree with, or do you have another perspective?
Well, I'd be encouraged that, yes, in some way the message of Christ is out before the general public. There may be someone who sees that, and the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God that's quoted in a number of different places in that as advertisement and is brought to faith thereby, despite the incomplete understanding of how a person comes to faith. So, you know, that's a good thing. The difficulty comes when someone looks at that and seeks to gain conversions by making people afraid of what's going to happen when the Lord comes. Then there's then the response is out of fear rather than faith. It's something that could be misused. But my prayer is that as the Word of God is put out there by that advertisement, that people will hear it and read it and believe.
Our numbers
by God's Spirit.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. It's an Ask the Pastor Friday. President Herb Miller here with us this morning. If you'd like to join us, give us a phone call. We've got a couple of people standing by. Let's talk first of all to Chuck. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. When I was growing up, church was generally taught, and I think most people believed, that gambling was a sin against the seventh commandment. That perception has changed, I think, a lot of people's minds, even to the point where I've heard that some churches want to buy lottery tickets to, with the tithes that they get, and for the purpose of the church. What went wrong there? I still believe that gambling is a sin against the seventh commandment.
Chuck, may I ask you what the tradition of your youth was, where you went to church, where you grew up?
Lutheran Church.
Lutheran Church. All right, President Miller.
Thank you.
Well, I think we would say, or at least I would say today, gambling was a sin then, and gambling is still sin. I may get in trouble for saying that, but that's what I believe. I've never bought a lottery ticket. I've never sought to gamble because for me it would be sin, because I know that my motive for doing so would be greed, which is sin against the seventh commandment. Well, I've never allowed for a raffle in the churches that I've served or things like that, because we, as the church, don't want to become associated with that. I think gambling is a parasitical activity in society. It preys on the weak and the foolish, and so I may get in trouble from some people for that opinion.
I don't think
but
you can get in too much trouble.
But
people who spend $2 on a lottery ticket might be feeling a little uncomfortable right now.
I'm not going to be the one to condemn them because I'm not their judge. I know that if I were to buy a lottery ticket, I would be sinning because I would be doing so out of the sin of greed. And so I don't. I've been, you know, seeing a lottery billboard is a temptation for me. It's like, wow, man, if I...
$156
just,
million? Dollars?
Just all I need is a million. Just a million. I don't care about $156 million. Just 1 million would solve all my problems.
I don't start when I see the billboard until it gets up over 100 million. Then I start thinking, yeah, maybe I want one.
I'm right away into the sin of greed, and right away, and that leads to the sin of idolatry, because I think, hey, all my problems are going to be solved if I just have that cool million. And
just to pursue this a little bit. I know there are people listening to us who agree with you entirely, but you have been careful to make the distinction that you would not buy a lottery ticket, you would not engage in a raffle because you know, for you it would be greed and would be sin. You are implying, I think, and this is what I need to know, there are other people, you know, you could go rent a boat, enjoy a day on the lake, out in the sun, probably not do any sinning there. Somebody else might say, well, you know, I'd rather take that money and go to one of the casinos. I'm just going to, you know, spend $100. That's going to be fun for me when the $100 is gone. I mean, when your day is done, your $100 is gone. When my day is done, my $100 is gone. And I had a good time and no harm was done. What would you say to that person?
Well, first of all, I am not that person's master. In other words...
So you're not going to say, you sinner?
No, that's more God's job than mine.
But you're the president of the Southern Illinois District. Oh,
and that and a dollar will buy you a cup of coffee. No, here's the thing. The problem with, for me, the problem with the sin of gambling is that it's in essence a sin that I cannot see in you, because it's a sin of motivation. It's a sin that begins with a person's sinful motivation. And so by definition, I can't look inside you and see what your motivation is.
It's possible to buy a $2 lottery ticket, you're saying it's possible, and not be sinning?
I don't know if it's possible or not. I'm not going to be the one to make that absolute judgment about someone else. I know my own motivation, and I know that for me to buy a lottery ticket would be sin, because my motive would be at least tinged with the sin of greed and the sin of thinking that if I had that cool $1 million, all my problems are solved, and then I'm looking to the $1 million rather than to God for the resolution of my problems and difficulties. In addition to that, you have to look at also what gambling does in society.
Why it pays for our schools, President Miller.
What happens is they pay for schools out of gambling money, and don't take other, you know, it doesn't, the gambling doesn't add anything to society. It simply takes from people, albeit willingly, for sure. There's also many people that get caught in addiction to gambling, and it just simply takes from them, and it doesn't add anything back. Any money that is spent on schools and whatnot for gambling is money that could have come from other sources. I'd be willing to pay higher taxes rather than having gambling, because it just simply, and it preys on people who can't afford it.
Our caller sounded like he might have been a seasoned citizen, might have been remembering confirmation or catechism instruction from some years ago. What is your memory when you went through confirmation and you were taught about the seventh commandment? Were you taught that gambling was a sin? Don't do it. Period.
I was taught confirmation by my father, who taught that gambling was a sin. And in fact, there's a story of someone in his congregation, I don't know, I was in high school at the time, who won $25,000 in the Michigan lottery and wanted to give a gift to the church. And the church said, no, we're not taking any of that money. And in fact, they excommunicated the guy until he repented.
Really?
The meaning of the seventh commandment in the small catechism, and it's been a while since I've taught catechism, so my memory isn't as good as it ought to be, but I'm just going to read the answer from the Book of Concord. We should fear and love God so that we should not rob our neighbor of his money or property, nor bring them into our possession by dishonest trade or by dealing in shoddy wares, but help him to improve and protect his income and property. How does enticing people into spending their money on something useless like the lottery help them improve and protect their income and property. Okay, that's where I'm at with gambling.
Are you dismayed by, I don't know if you've got, you probably seen the cable television. It's typically on cable or satellite television where they're covering these huge Las Vegas poker tournaments, you know, and you got these great poker players coming from all over the country and the world, you know, playing for millions of dollars. Are you dismayed by that explosion?
I don't know. There's lots of things going on in society that I'm dismayed by, or things that are simply signs of the fact that our society is morally corrupt, which is one of the general signs of the end. Jesus said, the love of many will grow cold during that time leading up to the end. So it is a general sign of the end. But see, one of the points I would like to make here is that whenever we talk about the ills of society, when we talk about the problems we see in the world, when we talk about world events and so forth, ask what's the real solution to all of this? What does the church have to offer? The church has only one thing to offer, and that is to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Christ. Because that's the only thing that changes minds and changes hearts, and that turns people around, turns them away from their sinful ways, and turns them to seek to follow God's will. And it's the only thing that gives the assurance of eternal life, is faith in Christ's death and resurrection and his gifts to us.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Ann, you're on the Bible study. Thanks for waiting.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. Pastor, first of all, I'd like to apologize if my question's kind of jumbled. It's still kind of jumbled in my mind.
That's okay. My answer might be jumbled, too.
Thank you. I want to know, and this is a question for myself as well as for others, do we kid ourselves when we say that we can work in the kingdom of the left and get a salary from them? Do we kid ourselves when I say I can work in the kingdom of the left for the kingdom of the right, even if, say, the place where I work is moving towards more, more into a lying and deceitful path?
Do you have an example, maybe, that you can give us?
Do I have an example?
I mean, can you give us, you know, make up an example of what you're talking about?
I work for a secular agency, and I always thought that I could work, you know, for Christ with the people that I work with. But it seems that the place where I work is becoming more and more about lies and deceit, and it's just become more difficult for me to
all
do
right.
that. I just want to know, can you still do that, or am I kidding myself?
All right, let's talk about it on the other side of the break. Thank you so
Thanks
much, Ann. We'll take that up here in just 4 minutes with President Herb Miller of the Southern Illinois District here on our Ask the Pastor Bible study. Stay with us.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Now's the time to begin planning for that trip to the Holy Land that you've always wanted to make. Dr. James Kaltoff, retired president of the Missouri District, is leading a tour of Israel and Jordan. This once-in-a-lifetime trip begins October 22nd with a return on November 1st. More than 80 people have already signed up. For more information, a brochure, or to register for the trip, call 636-227-1933. 636-227-1933.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There are moments in the long story of God's life with his people, as we learn to know it from the Bible, when we know more about what's going on here than the people in the stories. The single best example is the story of Job. Actually, he never knows for 40 chapters what we know from reading chapters 1 and 2. Everything happens to this ancient man of faith as a result of a wager made in heaven between God and Satan. Knowing this doesn't make the story any easier for us to understand, but it does give us an explanation. A second example is the troubled pregnancy of Rebekah. Here is how the book of Genesis tells us what happened. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If this is thus, why is this happening to me?" And so she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." You could make the case that for the rest of her life, with her twin sons, the mother would do everything in her power to fulfill this prophecy. Like her mother-in-law Sarah, whom Rebekah never met, what the mother wanted for her children would fulfill prophecy, but at a great human price. Knowing what we do about the rest of this family story, it's hard to keep from wondering how God could have accomplished his will for Rebekah's youngest without her help. Let's pray. Lord, what a lesson we have learned today about your role in our dreams coming true. Teach us that you can and will fulfill your promises with, most of the time, without also our help. For we pray in the name of our Redeemer Jesus Christ, their Redeemer too. Amen.
Here at AM 850 KFUO, it's our privilege to salute our day sponsor on this Friday, August 18th, 2006, Jane Wilkie. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in loving memory of her parents, Raymond and Dolores Mazel, on their wedding anniversary. Once again, a very special thank you to Jane Wilkie of St. Louis, today's AM 850 KFUO day sponsor. So there you are, you're working in your office, you've had your job for maybe 2 or 3 years, you like your job, but things are beginning to change in your office, and corners are beginning to get cut, and maybe a little gambling pool going on over there in the back room, just to have a little fun with this here, and you're uncomfortable with it, but you like your job, you like the work you do. And you say to yourself, well, you know, I'm earning a fairly decent salary here, and that salary helps support my church because I'm fairly generous with my church. So what I'm doing over here in the kingdom of the left is validated by the fact that I'm able to support my church or support whatever it is with the money that I make here. I think that was the essence of Ann's question before we got to the break. What do you think?
Well, first of all, I would say to Ann that it's a good thing that she is struggling with and concerned about the direction of the company for which she works or the agency for which she works. Just as a general thought, God has called her by her vocation to serve him in that context, and to serve in the kingdom of the left, and to be a witness for the kingdom of the right, as she put that. The question that she has to ask herself is, what's my position in regard to what I see going on? Is it something that I'm able to affect by what I say and do? And then am I willing to accept, or am I able to accept the consequences for that action, whatever those might be? Is the lying and deception something that is engaged in by a few of the people, but is not becoming, or is not systemic to the institution itself? On the one hand, you go and talk to individuals. On the other, maybe you seek avenues within the organization. It's really difficult to say exactly what one should do without knowing more details. But first of all, I would say to Anne that the fact that you're struggling with that is good, because it demonstrates that you are thinking as a Christian who seeks to follow the will of God. And I would suggest that you sit down and talk with a pastor to help sort out your own thoughts and motivations regarding this, and to seek how you can live in forgiveness in this situation, because sometimes we're in situations where we don't know what all of our connection is and what all of our participation is, and we live in repentance and forgiveness, and then seek to be that force for good and for following the will of God. And then sometimes there comes a time when we realize we can't do that anymore, and we have to, for integrity's sake, go elsewhere.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Let's talk to Ron. Good morning. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, I don't know if you've covered this or not. I come in late. But the lady before almost got to where I was going. What if you're in an area, and it could be other areas, but say like advertising, and you know for a fact that your product is deceitful and lying, that you're pushing something just for the sake of selling it only, And you're part of that company, part of doing that. What is your standing, if you're, what is your personal standing if you're involved in this?
Let me ask you a question here, just for the sake of clarity. When you say deceitful, are you talking about outright fraud, or are you talking about something that, doesn't quite...
Subtle misrepresentation, leading people to believe something that's not true about a product just in order to sell it.
President Miller, thanks for the call.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, judging when exactly that line has been crossed is not always an easy thing to do. But as a Christian, I don't see how one can participate knowingly in an activity that deceives people. And then you would have to go to those in charge and seek to remedy that. And if there is no remedy, then again, nothing in this life is more precious than your integrity.
Almost be impossible for anybody to work in advertising.
Does God suspend the rules of honesty for the advertisers?
No.
But... Again, making those judgments is not always easy to do.
All right, let's talk with this caller calling us from Nashville. Hi, Rick, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, gentlemen. Appreciate your program so much. Sorry about the cell phone. I can hear some echoes there.
Yeah, you're fine.
Good. The topic at the top of the hour with the Today newspaper.
USA Today.
Excuse me. Philippians 1:19, or 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and therefore I do rejoice. And that is brings me to my first question. The following verse there, "For I know that this shall turn out to my salvation through your prayers and a supply of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now, what did he mean by that verse there in Philippians 1:19? And then in Philippians 2, where it talks about, "and took upon him no form, or the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man." Now, when Adam was created in the image and the likeness of God, but then his offspring, were they the image and likeness, or just simply the image, no longer having a like characteristics of God?
Okay.
And then when Christ was made in the likeness, can you explain all this to me?
Got the question, President Miller?
I think so. There's two somewhat deep questions there. Thank you very much.
Thanks, Rick.
Yes, sir.
First of all, looking at Philippians 1:19, the translation I have reads, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." The context here is that Paul is in prison. And he is talking about how through their prayers and through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he has confidence that he's ultimately going to be set free from prison. It's not talking about eternal salvation in that particular verse. Eternal salvation is absolutely guaranteed and secure in Jesus Christ. In fact, in the next few verses, he talks about, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you." So verse 19, he's talking about his deliverance from prison. Now, in the reference in Philippians 2, verse 7, which reads that Christ emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That's actually a poetic way that Paul has of describing Christ's humiliation, how in his after the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, takes on human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, he humbled himself and takes the form of a servant. The literal word actually is the word slave. Christ became our slave to serve us by being our Savior, and that he's born in the likeness of men. The word there means that he has a human nature. He is fully human in every way, except as Scripture says in Hebrews, except one, he is without sin. So the meaning of the phrase there in Philippians is that Christ was fully human, as well as being fully divine, which we find out elsewhere. But Paul was talking about making sure that people understood Christ was fully human, because there were some who thought that, the way he could suffer and die on the cross and rise again is that he wasn't fully human, but he was divine, and he only appeared to be human. No, he's saying here that the word that is used in the Greek is a word that refers to his nature, that he has the nature of being human. Everything it takes to be a human being, he is and has. That's the center of that verse. And going back to the image of God in Genesis, human beings are created in the image of God. That image has been marred and covered over by sin and death, but yet every human being still is created in the image of God. so that when we are in heaven in eternal life, we're still human, then we will be able again to fully and completely and perfectly reflect the image of God, because we will be fully and completely redeemed.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's a caller who asked to be anonymous. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning. Still there? Might have hung up.
Sorry I took so long talking before.
That's okay. Well, let's see if maybe we can address the question, because a call screener made a note for us here. It looks like the question is something like, is there a real hell? And if there is, please give some scriptural support to your contention that there is.
Is there a real hell? The simple answer is yes. I can go to a number of scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it references the spirits in prison. It uses the word prison there, and it's referring to those who formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, so forth. It's kind of an offhand reference there. Jesus talks about, now I got to remember exactly where this scripture is I'm being exposed here.
What, you don't have the whole Bible memorized? Is that what?
No. I can remember it pretty well. Where Jesus says, don't be afraid of man, because man can only destroy your body. Rather, be afraid of God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell if one dies without faith in Christ and so forth. Now,
when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, doesn't he say something like, "Depart from me"?
That's another one to go to. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, he will say to those at his left hand, those who did not believe, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels."
Could that be symbolic? Could that be a metaphor?
Usually when Scripture speaks in metaphors, it gives you some other clues that that's what's happening.
Verse 46 says, but then they will go away to eternal
punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And when Scripture speaks in symbols and metaphors, there are other clues around that give you that impression. In Matthew 25, Jesus is talking and saying, this is what's going to happen. When the Son of Man, Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he'll sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And, Jesus is telling us now what's going to happen then when he does return.
Would you say that Revelation 20, where it says, another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.
Mm-hmm.
Would you say that that is a scripture that supports a literal hell?
I would say so. Revelation, however, is much more symbolic than most. I would look at Revelation in light of what Jesus clearly says here, and the two fit. I mean, this is the thing: we have We have a number of different scriptures that indicate that there is a place of eternal punishment. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. God did not intend for people to go there. People send themselves there when they refuse to believe.
So I'm guessing that maybe our caller has a friend, has an acquaintance, who had said to him or her, you don't believe in that literal hell stuff, do you? That's what church people do in order to try to get you to do what they want you to do. How would you respond to that?
Well, if I were sitting across the table in conversation with this individual or someone with that idea, I would start to talk about why they're thinking that. Because usually it's, in my experience, it's been one of two things. It's usually an attempt to evade responsibility before God. You know, God really wouldn't hold us accountable for what we do. So, therefore, I don't have to repent and believe, as the scripture says. They are looking at someone they love who has died or has adamantly refused to believe, and they just are having a hard time understanding whether or not that person would be condemned because they seem to be good in other areas. It's usually a talk about denying hell is an attempt to evade the responsibility or evade the accountability to God to repent.
There's another caller who is calling in anonymous. Oh, nope, that caller is gone too. All right, let's move over here and talk to Linda. Hi, Linda, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, Brother Reverend. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning, Linda.
Yes, my question was also about hell. Sunday morning, our Sunday school was about 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And these people were under persecution, and actually Paul was saying, you know, God will come with vengeance. And in verse 7 it says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And I think, you know, when I was reading that, I thought, oh, God, please, you know, I don't want anybody to go there. And, you know, even if we suffer persecution, the Christian wants to intercede and stop. I don't care what the world is like. We don't want them. And I think, you know, the message of hell, it's not for unbelievers. Like you said, Pastor, you can't scare people into heaven. You know, it's for us. It's for the believers that we feel the urgency that everybody we meet, I mean, there's one common denominator. They're going to hell if they don't have Jesus Christ, and we need to tell them about their forgiveness. And everybody we meet has the inheritance to go to heaven through Jesus Christ. And, I mean, I just wanted to ask you, do you think the preaching of hell is for unbelievers or for us so that we know how desperate
this is? Let's talk about it. Thank you.
Love you.
Well, Linda is exactly right.
She usually is.
Yeah.
I've noticed.
The preaching of hell is its law, its warning, and its warning for believer and unbeliever alike. It's just that the preaching of hell is not going to scare someone into believing. What brings people to faith and what draws people to faith is the preaching of God's love in Jesus Christ. But that can't be done without also, at one time or another, discussing what happens to those who refuse Jesus Christ. For instance, in the first letter of John, the 5th chapter, John puts it in very stark, simple terms. 1 John chapter 5, 11 and 12, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. And the comfort for us is that having the Son of God, we have life. The impetus for us is that we want other people to have this life also. So we need to be doing everything possible to tell them about it and to proclaim Christ to them.
I'm not seeing much of that. Are you seeing that kind of dynamic, you know, in our society, in our culture? I guess, is that what this Christ is coming very soon, Eight Compelling Reasons, is all about? We're in a postmodern time. If I want to believe in Jesus, that's good for me. If you don't, that's good for you. Let's go shopping. Let's go play golf. Everything's great. You have your perspective. I have mine. Let's be buddies and not muddy it up by arguing over whether or not you should believe in Jesus.
Well, a person saying that is in danger of denying the truth of the gospel, because the gospel is that Christ alone is the way of salvation. He's not just one way among many. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in the one sense, that's exclusive, because it's saying it's only Christ. Christ is the only way. But in another way, it's very inclusive in that Christ is the only way for everybody. Nobody is left out, but he seeks to come to all. And his plan is to use us to do that.
So are you encouraged by what you're seeing in terms of, I guess we're talking about evangelism, aren't we?
Well,
how are we doing? You ought to be able to.
One of the things that I'm engaged in right now is an extended visitation with the pastors and congregations of our district. One of the purposes of which is to encourage more evangelism and more mission and outreach, and hopefully engender a greater sense of urgency on the part of both pastors and lay leaders in our congregations.
What's your assessment? What's our level of urgency now?
Our level, well,
on a scale of 1 to 10, I'm going to put you on the spot. You know, how are we doing?
On a scale of 1 to 10, I would put us at right now a 5 or a 6, and I'd like to see 7 or 8, you know. But again, just making that kind of a judgment gets me in the realm of law and condemnation, and it needs to be done as a result of our confidence in the Lord's forgiveness and his promise. And I would like to turn to a quick scripture.
Absolutely.
I'm just about there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And that's the answer to a lot of the questions we got today.
Hey, thank you so much. Good to see you again.
Hey, the hour just flew by.
It sure did. That's President Herb Miller, president of the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. Thanks for coming in.
You're welcome. Thanks for having me.
St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.